Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning again. I'm loving every minute of this. A couple of things happened this week. I reached out to our county health officer and explained kind of where we're coming from as far as why we want to meet. I talked a little bit about God's law and human law, and I just asked, like, is there a way that we can meet together? And I gave her some options. I'm like, anything like this. And she very clearly explained to me all the things that were not allowed, and then went on to tell me that there is something we can do, and they said it's a drive-in service. And then she told me all the rules about that drive-in service, and I said, deal, we'll do it. And so then we start putting together what is allowed, what's not allowed, how are we going to promote this, how are we going to make sure people show up and we don't end up either giving a bad public image because we don't care about the laws that have been placed into this service, but how are we going to worship God? Is it too late, too early? Is it going to be hot? We started talking about where's the stage? How are we going to get each instrument? And CJ actually said something very wise to me. He said, we have to just remember this isn't a show. And I think that was a good reminder because I started thinking of all the logistics. And what this is family getting together. Spiritual family coming together to worship God. We absolutely realize that we don't have to be together to worship and glorify God, but that there is a reason why Hebrews 10 speaks to us not neglecting to do this and encourage each other and build each other up and glorify God together. And so the elders have decided to meet more frequently as things are changing because we want to be on the cutting edge of what's allowed to get us together as quickly as possible to obey all the laws and guidelines given to us to submit to the governing authorities until it would cause us to break God's moral law, and we're walking down that path together. But I think that's a good reminder for us, what CJ said. You didn't show up to a show. You showed up to family, church family, that missed each other, that missed communing together, that missed worshiping together in song, that missed learning together as a congregation. And so as you leave, one thing that several of you have asked is I would love to sing together, learn together, and give a tithe or offering together. Now we're going to do all those things. The question is, how would we do an offering when we're not allowed to pass anything around, right? In the back, if you want, you can drive. You'll see Don Smith. He will have the offering bag if you want to. Now, one thing I want to make very clear. I saw Fox 40 put out a news article about churches. They're going to start meeting, and they have these reasons and timings and stuff. And I promise you, it was near 90% of the comments said the only reason that Christians want to get together, the only reason pastors were doing stuff like this was because of money. We needed money. And I want to assure you, I know that the redeemed people in the group understand what giving is. I'm not going to go through a lesson on what that giving is. If you were drug here and you are worried that all we want is your money, let me put you at ease. Keep every dime of your money. And I'm just serious. Please just keep that. This is not a come and pay for your seat type of thing. We're not doing this because of money. In fact, the offering thing was a last minute thing brought on by your guys' requests. Our goal is to get the family together. And that's why we're here. And then as I started preparing the sermon, I will say that the heat played a role into it. But as I started preparing the sermon, I authentically felt the Holy Spirit convicting my heart that says at this time in Cornerstone's life, probably what Cornerstone, the flock, needs a little bit less of this morning is a sermon and maybe a little bit more a together congregational response. So we have shortened the sermon a little bit and added some music for our response together as a family. And I just believe that I've been convicted in my heart by the Holy Spirit that right now that's what Cornerstone needs more of, is that together congregational family response to the good news. So what I'm going to try to do is we shorten the sermon, we shorten the text, and we're just going to take a little snippet. I think it is glorifying to God to learn together and to study His Word. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles online here, we are streaming this service. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 15, because that's where we're going to be hanging out. And we're going to start off, we're going to read the entire passage so we get the context of what's happening. And then we're going to go back, we're going to read a little, we're going to talk a little, we're going to read a little, we're going to talk a little, and we're going to work our way through this passage, and then I'm going to kind of challenge our hearts at the end. Then Nate's going to come up, and we're going to play two more songs here, and then he'll dismiss us. So let me pray before we get started. One thing that we're doing more of this service is prayer. We're going to pray a little bit more this service. So let's pray again. Fathers, we have gathered here in a park in an untraditional sense, as maybe some of us feel pressure, a discontentment with what's happening. God, I pray that this morning would be about glorifying You. I pray that we would not be afraid of laying down our rights and taking up Your word. And that if this is the way we meet for a couple weeks, God, I pray that You would bless it and anoint it, and You would calm our hearts and our souls. And when You want us to rise up, that You would stir that up in us. But for now, we come in submission to Your word, just to glorify You into whatever way we're allowed to meet together as family. God, I pray that we would remember throughout the service, this is not a show, this is family together. And I pray that as Hebrew 10 talks about, that we would be encouraged and stirred up in hope together. God, as we study Your word, I pray that You would give me the words. I know that in front of the people here and streaming to who knows who, that I am inadequate for this position, that I am a failure in nearly every way, and that I need Your forgiveness and grace in my life. And I ask for that this morning, and I ask for wisdom. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be very prevalent here in changing and shaping us, and that maybe this would be this morning a moment where there would be a little extra hope poured onto Your people this morning. And that when people ask for the reason that we have such hope, first, I pray that we would be giving off something that would deem the question, what is the reason for the hope that You have? And we would know of Your grace, truth, and love. And I pray that that is what Your body would be known for. Father, we love You, and we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read. This is Matthew chapter 15, right at the beginning. We're going to go through until verse 20, not chapter 20, verse 20. So let's read this together. I'm going to read from the NLT. Here we go. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked Him, "Why do Your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before you eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commandments from God.' Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. 'Listen,' he said, 'and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you.
You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked, Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you said? And Jesus replied, Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. The ESV says, So leave them alone. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. Then Peter says to Jesus, Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Jesus replies, Don't you understand yet? Anything you eat passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer, but the words you speak come from your heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. So that's our text. The first part here, this is the first two verses. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Let's stop there for a second. These Pharisees and scribes, they traveled about 80 miles. That's like from here to Tahoe, right? What is that, like from here to Roseville or Rockland or Yuba City or something like that? And you're like, well, that's not very far. Yeah, by your car. But if you're walking, that's a long ways. And these are people from the holy city, very important people, right? Why would they come to a rural area? They wanted to defame Jesus. That's their goal. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing. So the ESV changes age-old tradition to the tradition of the elders. Now, I want to explain what that is. There are traditions that they had, just like we do, like meeting once a week. That's a tradition. The Bible doesn't say that we must, under every circumstance, meet every single week, but yet we do that, right? And when we miss, we start polishing our rifles up, right? If we're not allowed to meet, we get all wound up about that. But it's a tradition that we're breaking. Communion once a month. Some churches take that every week, and good for them, and rightfully so. And some churches take that once a month, like us, and good for them, and rightfully so. That's a tradition. Meeting at 116 South Church Street. That's a tradition that we go there. I don't say, hey, by the way, well, until now I never said this, but I never say, hey, church is going to be at 116 South Church Street this week. You guys just show up, right? If you randomly showed up at Shakely somewhere, that'd be weird because we have a tradition of meeting there. The Bible doesn't say you must meet in that building, but we do that as a tradition. Small groups, Awana, youth group, meeting on Sundays. Why not a different day of the week? So there's certain things that the Bible has instructed, and then we have made traditions to help us keep those. But it wouldn't be breaking God's law if there is a wildfire around the area, around our church, and we didn't meet that week, right? We wouldn't be sinning because it's a tradition. If we decided to never meet again, or our heart's desire was to not meet with other believers, then we'd be breaking the moral law of God, right? So there's a difference there. So what these Pharisees are saying is, why are you breaking these traditions of the elders? These age-old traditions, we've done this, we've washed our hands, and now your disciples aren't. And you start thinking, man, wrong question to the wrong people, right? We already know Jesus has done these miracles. He's fed 5,000 people. He's healed hundreds of people. In this last little section we've read, people are being healed by just touching the fringe of his garment. He's deity, he's God, he's the prophesied one. And then the Pharisees come in half-cocked, saying, why don't you follow these traditions? Why are they doing that? Now, it may seem indirect, like, why don't they ask Jesus? Well, they kind of are asking Jesus, because they're asking his disciples, who obviously he has taught. And so he's questioning, why don't they do this? You've obviously taught them this. What they're trying to do is take away fame and glory and recognition to Christ. See, the washing of hands thing was in the Bible. Priests were to cleanse themselves in a certain way, which involved washing of hands. So the tradition of the elders, they began washing their hands, they washed their feet, they washed all these pots and pans, they even sprinkled the what we would consider couches, the furniture, they would sprinkle those. But those were not the biblical things, those were things that were added as tradition. So we need to take a step back for a second, right? Like, what are the Pharisees doing, trying to defame Jesus? They came from Jerusalem, the holy city, they're famous people, why are they doing that? Because they see a need to defame Jesus and get a mirror to shine that recognition back onto themselves. Let me read you something. They come and ask the wrong questions of the wrong people. Jesus has given more than enough evidence that he is Lord and that he is the fulfillment of the prophesied Messiah. The Pharisees and scribes come, and their attempt is to remove fame from Jesus and direct it back on themselves. But they are so blind that they ask the wrong question to the wrong people. This is so obvious to the majority of the people around Jesus at this time. It would have been severely abrupt to even ask that question. He's already been healing hundreds of people. Healing people by just touching his clothes. And later we see that Jesus knows when that happens. He allows those people to be healed. He intentionally heals them. He fed 12,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread. People know who he is. They're beginning to put it together. He is the I am. He is the prophesied one. He is Christ. He's the one to come to take upon all of our sins and transgressions and be pierced for our iniquities on the cross, for our sins, so that we can be clothed in righteousness when we don't deserve it. The gracious and loving God provided a redemption plan. I'll give you an example. Some of you already know this. There was a fire at my house a couple days ago. CJ and I are working 6 feet apart from each other in an essential capacity. And somebody texts him and says, hey, there's a fire out on Flint Trail. And I just kind of keep working. I'm like, yeah, I bet somebody on Flint Trail's on fire. I don't know. Like, it's dry out there. And CJ's like, hey, what's your address? So I give him the numbers, and he texts that person the numbers, and they're like, yeah, that's the address. There's a structure fire there. So CJ and I get in his truck because I didn't have a car for some reason, and he allows me to drive for clear purposes, and then I drive the way an ordinary person would to his house that's on fire, and we get there, and our shed had caught on fire. And it was next to the house, but these firefighters showed up, and I love firefighters. They literally put out this fire that was actually a raging fire next to our house, probably legitimately saved my house from catching on fire. And I get home, Emily has already done the hard work. She has ran around, got everybody out of the house to a safe spot. I don't know if I'm supposed to say this, I don't know if she'll appreciate this. She went around into the shed and that was on fire and started pulling things out, including gas cans. She's the real hero. But let's go back to the firefighters for a second. They're done. I walk up because when I get home, CJ's check engine light is on and Emily's got everything all saved already. So I walk up to see what the firefighters are up to. And they're back there, you know, gabbing about trying to figure out what started the fire. And they're talking about V's and stuff. And they ask me some questions about what was in there. And I give them the answer. And they're like, hey, do you have any questions for us? Now, I just have these people that saved my shed and saved my house and showed up in miraculous time. I don't know how they did that. And they did some incredible work there. And they're like, do you have any questions for us? What a great opportunity. Now, imagine if this was my question. If they asked me, do you have any questions? I was like, yeah, actually, I do. I'm glad you asked. My wife's birthday is on Thursday, and I don't know what I should get her. Do you guys know? People would be like, what in the world? Like, dude, wrong question, wrong people. They don't know your wife. Why are you at? They just saved your house and you're asking about birthday gifts? Wrong question, wrong people. It would have been just abrupt in this environment for the Pharisees and scribes to have shown up and asked that question. Because you would think they would have known that Jesus is the one that makes traditions. Jesus is the one that kills traditions. That he is deity there. They're questioning about tradition. Let's see what Jesus has to say about that. Jesus replies with this. And why do you, by your traditions violate the direct commandments of God. Do you see the difference? They're saying, hey, why are your people violating traditions? And Jesus is like, hey, why are you using traditions to violate God's law? And so at this point, the scribes and Pharisees would have been taken aback and probably even got angry and thought, how dare you even question us like this? And then he goes on in verse 4 to say this. For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, to which we get an amen from the mothers and fathers, right? Honk your horn if you're, there it is, thank you. Come on, we're in, thank you. All right, now stop. You're going to wake the old people, okay. Anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. And some of us are like, amen, let's get a honk for that rule being put back in place. Thank you. For I have vowed, put to death. But, and this is verse 5, but you say, it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. So you're breaking the moral law of God by using tradition. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Woo! Things are getting serious, right? Jesus is calling the Pharisees hypocrites. Again. Okay. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, and this is what Jesus is saying, was prophesied about the Pharisees and scribes, and he's going to call them out on this. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let us never be that person, right? Honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from the Lord. Their worship is farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commandments from God. Let me tell you a little bit about what Corban is. Corban is a technical term for a vow in that time where you're committing everything you have to God. Yes, there's Corban University. We get it. Okay. So Corban, though, is where we give everything to God. And what would happen is people would use that as an excuse. Think about this. God's people using that as an excuse. I'm going to give everything I have to God. Then to go on and disobey Scripture, to disobey what God says. So imagine this. This is the most clear example, maybe not the most practical one, but the most clear example I can think of. We meet on Sundays typically, right? Say this service was going to happen Sunday, 9 a.m. And before you head out, you have a friend. You have a friend that calls you and says, hey, I've been thinking about this Jesus guy and my sin because you've been talking so much about it, and I'd like to hear more about who that Jesus is. Would you use tradition to not go to that person's house and talk to them? Would you say, well, that might bump into coffee and bagel time at Cornerstone, so I'm not going to be there for that? Or would you use that as an opportunity and be like, absolutely, maybe try, hey, would this time work or this time work? Oh, no, you're flying out of town. I'll never see you again. I have 1 hour with you. I'm coming right now. Because we would not forsake God's word for tradition. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. This is what Kent Hughes has to say. Here, Jesus is teaching against the enthronement of tradition and the dethronement of God's word. He's speaking against that. He is addressing traditions that immediately or inevitably force God's word to leave, reject, or nullify the written scriptures. Thus, we are taught here that those very traditions, if we are to see as we should see, are to be left, rejected, and nullified. The spiritually blind trust in unscriptural traditions, but those with spiritual sight trust in the word of God for the proper worship of God. Let's continue on in verse 10. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Come here. He said, listen, he said, and try to understand. And I feel that, right? He's saying, just try to understand this concept. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, right? There's no germ police out there. Well, it's an interesting time to say that, I guess. This was not about germs. He's saying it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And why is that? That's just before we answer that. Think about the series we're in. We're going through the book of Matthew, taking a look at the five discourses, hovering over the out of discourse text here. Think of Sermon on the Mount. Think of Beatitudes. Back in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, we're challenged with an illustration that our heart is like a tree and it either bears good fruit or bad fruit, and that the bad fruit is visible. How is that visible? It is through your mouth. In fact, it goes on to say that you will be justified or condemned by your words. And why would that be? How could that be true? The only way that could be true is if out of your heart you speak those words. So a question mid-sermon, if you like the application in the middle, towards the end, it's towards the end, so we're not right in the middle. Here's a question for you. How is your heart? And you're like, I don't know, because I wasn't paying attention 15 seconds ago. This is the question. What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth reveals your heart's condition. And I think as we think through our life, that can be true, right? We can experience that. We can put on a show, but man, that tongue can do some damage. Because out of our hearts comes the words out of our mouth. We're in verse 12. Then the disciples came to him. Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? My personality would be that person. Whoever said that, that'd be my person. I'd be like, hey, did you realize you just offended them? They're not happy with what you said. Jesus says this. Come on, guys. If you've been following this series, we've got to be able to go back. And this has got to feel familiar when I read this. Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading blind. And if one blind person guides another, they both fall into a ditch. Then Peter said to Jesus, I love this. Peter's over there. He's like, hey, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. And then Jesus says, you don't understand yet? To which probably 60% of us are like, yes, good question. Like, I'm sorry, I don't understand yet. And this is what he says. Verse 17, anything you eat passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from your heart. This is what Jesus says, knowing us and knowing and being part of creation. He says, the words you speak come from your heart. That's what defiles you. It's not that you said it, but it's what's in your heart. Because your mouth is just a window into your soul. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defiles you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. The spiritually blind ask the wrong questions. The spiritually blind trust in unscriptural traditions. I'm describing the spiritually blind. The spiritually blind underestimate how desperately wicked the human heart is. And I think that's important for us to know. Without the progressive sanctification of Christ, our hearts are just wicked. And we see that. It rears its ugly head. That's why we do things we don't want to do. We don't want to have road rage, but then we're cut off on the way to Sacramento on 16. And we turn to some person we've never met before. Our spouse is like, who is this? It rears its ugly head. The ritual cleaning of hands is not the problem, and that's important. That's the text, right? The problem is not that they washed their hands. It's that they thought they were defiled by that. Meeting on Sundays instead of any other day is not the problem. We can have those rituals. Meeting every week, Sunday, is not the problem. Taking communion once a month is not the problem. The problem is that clean hands without a pure heart is useless. Clean hands without a pure heart is useless. And that's what's being drawn out here. Because as we've studied Matthew, we see the Pharisees and scribes. They're all about law and rituals. And they love that stuff. They believe it justifies them. And Jesus comes and says, that's not what justifies you. It's not by tradition or rituals. Then how do we purify ourselves? How do we purify our hearts? You don't. We trust in the power of Christ for that. We need something new. That's what the new creation is. We trust in the power of Christ for that. That's why we cannot neglect prayer. That's why we cannot neglect His Word. That's why we turn to Christ. We cannot rely on our adherence to tradition for our hearts to be changed. It won't happen.
If you merely want to come to church so that you are transformed, you're going to miss it. It's not by coming to church. It's not by money. You are justified by the blood of Christ. Nate, you can come up here and get ready. Let's wrap this up. We cannot clean ourselves. We can ritualistically clean ourselves, but we cannot spiritually clean ourselves. And that's what the Pharisees didn't understand, and that's what Jesus is teaching. And it's important for us to remember that. The power of God does that. Our hearts are wicked, and we need the truth of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to change that. Progressive sanctification is a process. Place your faith in Jesus and turn to God, and you will be a new creation. Place your faith in Jesus and turn to God, and you will be purified. Place your faith in Jesus and turn to God, and you will be clothed in righteousness. Place your faith in Jesus and turn to God, and your heart will be changed through progressive sanctification, and the fruit from that will be visible through your mouth. You cannot save yourself. Let Ione hear that. Let you hear that. Let people watching this streaming hear that. You cannot save yourself. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need his sacrifice in your place to pay the price for your sins, for my sins to be saved. In that when he takes on our sin and our iniquity and our transgressions, he takes his righteousness and clothes us with it when we do not deserve it. That is the love and grace of God. So we say to God, give us clean hands. And we say to God to give us clean feet. And we say to God, give us pure hearts. And we ask God to change my heart so that I am one that seeks your face. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. This is not a show. This is the family, the body coming together. For what purpose? To glorify you, to bring fame to you, to not absorb any of that, but to reflect anything of that sort and of that nature to you, that you are God and you are King. And God, I pray that we would let it sink into the depths of our soul and penetrate our hearts and marinate the very marrow of our bones, that we cannot save ourselves. It is by your power and your redemption that man is saved, because of love and through and by grace. God, I pray that your people would put their faith in you and follow you, and not by any works of their own that they have earned anything, but just because of the free gift that you have paid for and handed to us, that we would receive salvation. God, protect us and guide us through this week. Give us patience and wisdom. Let us meditate on your word rather than Facebook. Let us meditate on your word rather than emails. Let us meditate on your word rather than articles. And let us know what is true, and let us be responsible in our political system. Father, we in many ways lay down our rights for you, and we gladly do it. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love in this moment right here in Howard Park, our drive-in service. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.